Amen. You may be seated if you can. We are once again in our study of the book of Revelation. It's all about who?
Jesus.
Praise God. Much better answer, but don't take my word for it. Let's listen to his Revelation chapter 1. Let's find out what this book is all about, who is it all about, and why is this important for us today? Probably because it's in the Bible is my theory. Yeah, we're supposed to study all the Bible. Many Christians aren't. But let's stand as we read God's holy word. Our context is Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 through, Verse what, Tony?
9.
16. That's right. Turn to somebody. It's 2. That's right. 2 verse Sunday.
Ew.
Yeah, pack a lunch. You're going to be here till about 2 o'clock. But anyway, that's right. We're going to get through 2 verses, Lord willing, here shortly. Well, let's grab the context. The real risen Jesus. What is Jesus? And we pray to you right now. What's he like? When Jesus comes back at his second coming, what's it going to be like? Who is he really like? This is what we see here from John. He says this, verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned around, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And conjunction among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. Verse 15, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. 16, and in his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Wow, that's pretty intense. Sounds like it's pretty important. It is. Unfortunately, the church isn't getting it. But you can be seated if you can. The church is not getting it. Why? Because they got a bad attitude towards this book, as we've been seeing. There are actually people out there claiming to be Christians. Maybe they are. I don't know. Pastors, churches, whole denominations. They actually tell people, don't study this book. It's nuts. It's a part of the Bible. We're supposed to study all the Bible. And then they study the book. What happens? They get it wrong. Their approach is totally wrong. They symbolize it. They twist it. They contort it. And they mess it up, which leads to what? A bad apprehension. You got people out there, Christians, saying, just give it up. It's no use. It'll split your church. It's bad for you. Doom and gloom. I'll never understand. That's a lie from the pit of hell. When you actually read this book and study it correctly, like the rest of the Bible, you're going to see for the Christian, whoa, man, all kinds of incredible news that we are missing out on. But if you're not a Christian, you better become one now. You better get saved, because it's no joke. God gives us in great detail what is coming to the planet, because he's coming back to judge. And then that's why we saw the last 12 times what this book is all about, right? There's no theory. This isn't my theory, right? We didn't pick this up at Walmart. It says right there, this book is all about who? The first 5 words in the first verse of the first chapter. This book is all about Jesus. Anybody love Jesus?
Yes.
Then why wouldn't you want to study this book? Do you like the Gospels?
Yes.
Then why wouldn't you want to study this book? That's the problem. The word the revelation means the unveiling, the unconcealment. God is unconcealing, unveiling something we need to know. The church, right? And that's what? The real risen Jesus. He's not on the cross anymore. He is coming back. He's at the right hand of the Father, but he's coming back. But guess what? He's coming back for a different purpose with a different view. And this is what's being unveiled. And the irony is the church isn't teaching on this, right? They're veiling the unveiling. They're concealing what is to be unconcealed. And so guess what? You ain't got the right Jesus, man. You got a Jesus of your own making, which is called an idol. And you better get back to the real Jesus Christ, okay? You reap what you sow. And what happens is when you get the wrong Jesus and you don't preach the Bible, let alone the book of Revelation, you end up with fake Christians, fake churches, and apostate services like these. Imagine your whole week, you couldn't wait to get back to church services just so you can spiritually grow by this. Watch this.
one business stands out.
Pole Fitness for Jesus.
Yes, Pole Fitness for Jesus. There's no preaching, just teaching.
So hook low, and then you just bring it through.
Set to Christian music, church-going women spin and slither around poles, but the instructor and students say it's not about sex.
This is my second class.
For them, this is about getting closer to God.
No, it's about going apostate. This is all it is anymore. It's just a bunch of entertainment. You make it up as you go. They turn Christianity into religion. You got the wrong Jesus, man. You don't come to church services so you can have a clown communion service. So somebody can take the toilet brush and sprinkle on you as you're squeezing rubber duckies. And it certainly ain't that chicken dance song. And you better not clap. I was watching you. And then pole dancing for, what is it? It's called the apostasy. This is what you get. You reap what you sow when you get the wrong Jesus Christ. Revelation says he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the master of the universe. He alone is worthy of our worship. And when we gather, we worship him, not that junk. But this is what's going on in the church today. And that's why God tells us how important this book is. It came from the very throne of God. It was given to the actual Son of God, who then gave it to a top angel of God, who gave it to a top disciple of God, i.e. John, who then tells us, guess what? This is the actual word of God speaking the words of God. Why? Because God wants us to know this book. And then on top of that, he says, I'll give you a threefold blessing. Would you just read this book? All the scripture is important, but there's something about Revelation God wants us into. And I think I know why. Because we get to see the real Jesus. He wants us to be useful, not useless. He wants us to be real, not fake. He wants us to show people a relationship with him, not a stupid religion. He wants us to be a positive witness, not a rotten one like this church. Watch this. A man goes to a church service and unfortunately, he forgot to switch his cell phone off, so it rung during the prayer. The deacon making the announcements scolded him. The worshipers admonished him for interrupting the silence. His wife kept on lecturing him on his carelessness all the way home. And one could see the shame and the embarrassment, the humiliation on his face. And after all this, he never stepped foot into that church again. But that evening, he went to a bar. He was still nervous and trembling because of the church episode, so he spilled his drink on the table by accident. Well, the waiter apologized and gave him a napkin to clean himself. The janitor came over and mopped the floor. The female manager offered him a complimentary drink, and she also gave him a hug and says, hey man, don't worry, who doesn't make mistakes? Watch this. The man has not stopped going to that bar ever since. Lesson: sometimes our attitude as believers drives people straight to hell. You can make a difference by how you treat people, especially when they make mistakes. And folks, what we're dealing with church today, the reason why we go, because that's so commonplace. I just described to you most of the church today, a bunch of fakers, hypocritical people who do not know Jesus. They don't love Jesus. They're into religion, but they're not into him. And it's a rotten wisdom. Here's what's sad. The lost don't know that. They think everybody who goes to a church service must be a Christian. And so they leave there going to hell because they never see the real risen Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation will bring this out, who you are, what you really worship. If it ain't Jesus, hopefully you get on track and get saved. It's the antidote needed to a dying, distracted, apathetic, dry, stale, worldly, sinful church full of fakers today. And that's what we've been seeing in the context. Verse 1, 4, and 11. This book was written to the church. Not those nasty people out there. It's for us. Right? Revelation 1, 4, and 11. To show his servants, that's us, what must soon take place, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. He didn't say Rome. He didn't say New York. He didn't say Beijing. He said to the church. This book is for us, folks. And that's why John spent verse 3, 4, 5, and 6 to get us into a spiritual position to handle this truth. We get it. It's bittersweet. The world doesn't want to hear about the real risen Jesus. He's coming back to judge. They don't want to hear that. Listen, church world doesn't want to hear it. They're too busy doing pole dancing, squishing ducks. Don't even clap. Don't do it. That stupid chicken. But guess what? We need to get it out anyway. God invests this to us. We have to get it out. So then John gives us in verse 7 a spiritual preview of the message. And then in verse 8, he gives us what? The identity of the vision, okay? And then in verse 9, he gives us what? He gives us the context of the vision. He was experiencing this because he was living his best life now. He was on the island of the Bahamas, and he was No, right? He was on the island of Patmos when that happened. And then he gives us the setting. This amazing vision that's still blessing us still to this day, 2,000 years later, was given when he was in the Spirit having a Lordy-like day. Oh, that we would have more of those ourselves. And then we saw he gives us what? The saying of the vision in verse 11. Again, it's for the church. And then he gives us the symbol of the vision. The first symbol we saw in verse 11, again, was the seven golden lampstands. That's you and I, the church. Again, this is given for us, folks, not the lost. Right? It's for us. Then, what is the vision? Well, he begins to break it down. It's the real risen Jesus Christ. That's why we saw the second symbol was now a description of Jesus post the cross. He is the Son of Man in verse 13. We saw that that was a Jewish messianic term, showing us that, listen, the Son of God became the Son of Man so sons of men could become sons of God. Right? Then we saw he was what? He was dressed in a robe and a sash. That is the garments of a king, prophet, and a priest. That shows us the threefold wonderful ministry of Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings, the prophet of God, our heavenly high priest who intercedes for us, making us forever loved, forever accepted, and forever forgiven right now in Jesus Christ. Then we saw, where is he at? Where is this loving, forgiving Messiah, this heavenly interceding priest, the King of Kings, the master and ruler of all, the prophet of God who knows all things? He's right here. He's never left, and he never will. He's right amongst us, the church, and not just when we gather in this building, but everywhere we go. And we saw that's a good thing to know. Praise God he tells us that, because you know what it does? Woohoo! Stirs on some obedience. Because that means he sees and hears everything we see and hear. Right? And also that, it also is a comfort. Hello, this is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of the Universe, the one who created all of life, Colossians 1, who upholds it and sustains it, keeps it from flying apart. He's right there with you. Why are you freaking out? Great stuff. Great stuff, right? Then we saw someone as white as snow. This is what we saw last time, verse 14. Let's take a look at that. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. Of course, this deals with the purity, the absolute infinite purity, holiness of Jesus Christ. He's God, he's holy, he's pure, he's perfect without sin. And as our heavenly Messiah, he's secured forgiveness for all of our unholy sins. And not only that, we're supposed to get busy sharing it. As we saw, that's why God says, be ye holy as I am holy. Why? Because we're the walking advertisement for this wonderful truth. Right? Jesus Christ has the ability, no matter who you are, what you've done, how far you've strayed, he'll take all your sins, though they are red as crimson, he'll make them white as snow. But how are they going to know if we don't tell them? And we don't say just with our words, anybody could do that. We show it by how we live. Be ye holy as he is holy. When we live like them, they never get to see him. They never get to see that, hey, there's a problem. You got unholiness. You got sin. You need to come to Christ and get saved. They don't see that when we live like them. So be ye holy. We don't just say it. We show it with Jesus Christ. But then not only that, he's got somebody got searing eyes. Okay, we saw this is the eyes of judgment coming from the throne room of God. And it wasn't just the eyes, okay, of judgment. It speaks of his penetrating gaze, his divine scrutiny, his infinite knowledge. Watch this. He knows whether you've been good or bad. He knows if you've been naughty or nice. This ain't Satan clause. This is Jesus Christ. And the Bible's very clear. When he comes, he ain't going to be riding a sleigh bearing gifts. He is coming back on a white horse, and he is going to bring judgment. And what he sees with the eyes of fire, deserved judgment. Listen, not just in the world, in the church. That's the next two chapters. Before he judges the world, he judges his church. Whew, now we get to verse 15. Let's keep going. That was intense. His feet were what? Like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Let's Greek out a little bit. And his feet as fired fine metal or brass, as having been fired in the kiln. Notice the exclamation point. Even his voice was just like the sound of many waters rushing. So now we come to the seventh symbol, somebody who's got sizzling feet. Oh, don't you hate it when you got corns? I mean, I tell you what, your feet are on fire. Anybody ever get corns? Praise God, because nobody in the first service, I'm going, are you? No, come on. You've never had corn. Have you ever eaten corn? Anybody ever eaten corn? Okay, well, don't eat corns on your feet. That's sick. That's gross. Blech. Makes me want to brush my teeth just saying that. What do you, okay, we got to figure this out. What's feet like, bro? What's going on here? No, Jesus, I know what it is. He's pacing up and down the floors of heaven all night long because Corky won't stop complaining, and he's having to figure out how am I going to deal with this guy and all that. No, no, okay. If only there was some way, I know. What we need to do, Cracker Jacks. How many guys, does anybody know what a Cracker Jacks is? Okay, what was the best part? It wasn't so much the Cracker Jacks. What was it? The goofball prize. Then they got really cheap on the prizes. But back in the day when they were really cool, okay, as a kid, right? Maybe that's what we're going to do. We're gonna find a box of Cracker Jacks, and inside we're going to unlock the meaning of the feet of bronze. If only we knew. Just read the Bible. The Bible's very clear. You're speaking. Listen, here's the constant theme. Judgment. Judgment is the constant theme. Jesus came the first time. Yay! Second time, he comes as the judge. Right? We see this in Daniel clearly, folks, chapter 10. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food. No meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man. Dressed in linen, with a belt of finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes, there it is, like flaming torches, and his arms and his legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. It was Pastor Billy's sermons. Happens every time, man. You're perky 1 minute, within 2 minutes... That's not funny. That was a setup and you failed. Anyway, that's right. No, what's going on here? Right? In a nutshell, this is a parallel of what John has seen. Daniel, when it was described the prophetic things 2,600 years ago, at the end it says to seal them up. John is to unveil them, revelation. But it's the same thing what you're seeing here, right? Daniel received a message of God's judgment in the last days. John is receiving a message of God's judgment in the last days. Daniel saw Jesus. John saw Jesus. Both see his flaming eyes of judgment, and now both see his feet of burnished bronze. So how many guys will go on the limits? Probably speaking of judgment. Yeah, it is. In fact, you want to go even further. The scripture talks about brass or a brazen altar, a laver. All of it speaks of God's judgment, right? We see that in Exodus 27. Make a horn at each of the four corners so that the horns and the altar are one piece. Overlay the altar with what? Bronze. The altar symbolized the need of a sacrifice for sin to be spared from a low self-esteem. No, to be spared from what? Sin. Judgment. Right? Then you see in Exodus 30, right? Watch this. Make a bronze basin with a bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. The laver symbolized the need of cleansing from sin. Why? Because you needed to be what? Spared from judgment. Judgment upon sin. And praise God, that's what Jesus Christ did for us, his first coming, right? And that's what we see here, Hebrews 8. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it, you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Colossians 2. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in what? Jesus. All the Old Testament, the rituals, the temple sacrifices, all that stuff is written to what? To point to who? The need of the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate lamb, the ultimate one, the only one who give us the cleansing that we need. As Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats, that can never take away sin. It all pointed to Jesus, that he was the one. He's coming again. The first time he came was to save us from our sins. But the second time, he's coming to judge sin. This is what the feet of bronze symbolizes, God's judgment. Not just the eyes of fire, but now in the context of the feet of bronze. But why the feet? Why not the elbow of bronze? Why not the left leg of bronze? The teeth. Teeth. Why is it the feet? Well, because the feet spoke of, listen, judgment specifically from the king. Christ's feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to go in a furnace, continues the obvious sequence by making clear reference on judgment. The kings in ancient times sat on elevated thrones, so those being judged would always be beneath the king's feet. Pastor John and I had the privilege of teaching over in Turkey and stuff. One of our stops, of course, was Egypt. A lot of biblical stuff going on in Egypt. So we toured the museum there in Cairo, obviously. And man, you talk about some expensive furniture. The thrones were still overlaid, ornate, jewel-encrusted. But it wasn't just that the thrones were obviously where the rulers sat, okay? They had a stool, a little footstool, and that thing was ornate, whatever. That's where the king, he didn't just sit there. He put his feet on that footstool, right? And the scripture talks about God, the ultimate King of Kings, the creator of the universe, that the earth is his footstool, speaking of his ultimate authority, right? You're at my feet. But this is my point. So when somebody appeared before the king, they appeared before his feet. This is what's going on with Jesus. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His feet are the feet of judgment. He's the feet of the king. And he's bringing judgment. It symbolizes his authority. The red hot glowing feet of the Lord Jesus Christ pictures him moving through his church to exercise his chastening authority, ready to deal with remedial pain, if need be, to sinning Christians. Hebrews 12 says, "You have forgotten the exhortation when it addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved of him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives." We're not concerned as a born-again Christian of judgment for salvation. Praise God. That's what he accomplished the first time. But he does judge our behavior because he has a standard. He's the king. He makes the standard. And when you get out of line, he loves you enough to spank you back on track. Doesn't feel good. And I love that's what Hebrews says. Nobody likes discipline. Because we all grew up, you know, with Dad, when he disciplined us, it was like, yeah, Dad, do it again. Man, this is awesome. And that's what we were secretly doing when he was coming to get us and he grabbed us by the arm and we did that circle dance. It was because, Dad, do it again, man. Get all sides of me. Are you kidding me? We're trying to escape it. But you can't escape his hand. Whew, I got dizzy on that. I better quit. God is the one who judges. And this is Jesus Christ. Brings us to two questions. Why do I need to know this? That Jesus is not just our Savior, but he's our judge. He's coming back. He's the king. He's the one who makes the rules. He's got the authority. His feet symbolize this. Because one, it steers you away from laziness. When you realize, Christian, that Jesus is our judge, and he sees it all, and that he's watching us, you'll stop goofing off. In fact, not just in our looking forward to the return of Christ, but our everyday living with Christ. And this is why he tells us a wonderful word. You want to get rid of laziness? Then you need to start watching, not TV, you need to watch for Jesus Christ. He says it over and over again. It's like a neglected word. Watch this. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer and be what? Watchful. Watch out. God's not in a bubble. He's seen everything. I'm not afraid of going to hell, but he's seen everything. Right? And it's his standard that I'm going to live up for. Oh, and when he comes back, he's going to find me doing something. Watch out. Be watchful. This is no joke. It's going to happen. If the rapture happens, again, I'm going to say it again. He's going to find you doing something. If that made you uncomfortable, that means you're off track. Let God spank you back on track. Be watchful. It's going to happen. He's the judge. He makes the rules. How you doing? Are you a positive witness? Are you playing around? Watchful. Watch your life closely, 1 Timothy 4:16, and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to the authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. 2 John 1:8, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. We all know that when you don't watch out, when you don't pay attention, bad things can happen. You ever do that? Right? Including what happened with these people. Watch this.
Scary video shows a woman walking down the street when a sinkhole opens up and swallows her. Reports say it happened in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, where people rushed to find her. The woman is reportedly a tourist from India and is still missing after several days.
A report out of Florida tonight is a reminder to millions of Americans there is a strange and dangerous vulnerability underground, sinkholes. A man was in his bedroom. The earth opened up beneath the house and he fell in. ABC's Matt Gutman shows us the science of what happened in Florida and how to know what's under your house.
Horror struck the little house on Faithway Drive just before midnight.
The house just fell through.
These 911 tapes reveal the terror inside that house.
The bedroom floor just collapsed and my brother-in-law is in there. He's underneath the house.
A sinkhole, some 30 feet across and up to 100 feet deep, opened up directly beneath Jeff Bush's bedroom. His brother, Jeremy, says he tried desperately to save him.
I jumped in the hole and was trying to dig him out. I couldn't find him. I just started digging and started digging and started digging, and then the cops showed up and pulled me out of the hole and told me the floor was still falling in.
Jeremy was rescued by police, but his brother is believed dead. The house condemned. The Bush family says they had no idea they lived under a geological time bomb.
I'll guarantee you that lady, when she went on vacation, went out that day, she had no idea that she was going to go in a sinkhole and die. But guess what happened? I'll guarantee you that guy went to bed at night, with all due respect to him and his family, went to bed that night, and he had no thought of like, man, I'm going to die here in this bedroom. The floor's going to suck me up and swallow me whole. But it did. When you don't watch out, you can get really lazy, Christian. And that's not good. Because Jesus Christ is coming back. And the Bible's very clear. We will be judged, not for salvation. We'll be judged on what we did. It's called the Bema Judgment. We'll be judged. It's just a different judgment than the world. But we're going to be judged. And it could happen that fast. You could leave this place and you're standing before the judge. And so am I. It could happen tomorrow. We don't know when, but it's going to happen. Watch out! Pay attention! Just as fast as that sinkhole, man, it could happen. We will stand before the judge. His feet are like bronze. It also does another thing. Not only keeps you away from being lazy, but again, boy, that, now when you get that, it kind of what? Hey, he's going to find me doing something. I better start obeying. Right? Stop goofing off. One guy says this. He says, the brass of the brazen altar outside the tabernacle represents Christ's work down here on earth when he died on the cross. It was there that he bore your judgment and my judgment for sin, praise God. But now, he's judging those of us who are his own. And this is what the apostate church refuses to hear. Because human heart resents being told that they're wrong. The human heart resents being told, guess what? The judge says, you're out of line. It hates criticism. It rebels against judgment being passed upon it. Man, religious man, loves to be handed a little list of rules and regulations that he can keep because you can feel good about yourself. You want to be legalistic. The result is a group of grace-denying fakers or band-aid believers that are trusting in works, not grace, which means they're doomed to hell. Or if they are saved, they put a little band-aid here and there and think that's all that's necessary to heal a broken leg. Why? Because the human heart will purr like a pussycat when you flatter it, but when you tell it it's wrong, it will bristle like a porcupine. This is why the present position of Jesus Christ as judge and his contemporary work of inspection on the church is ignored. Yet even with all the ignoring, it doesn't change the fact of who he is. He does not flatter. He does not ignore what he sees. He does not shut his eyes to sin and wrongdoing, which is why you see in the next two chapters, repent! Turn around, change your mind, or I will remove your lampstand. That's what we see. The church as Winston squirmed under this indictment down through the ages, and it still does. This is the result of what? The natural resentment in the hearts of lukewarm believers. You don't want to be one of those. As one person said, there's a man in glory, but the church has lost sight of him. But that doesn't change who he is. He sees all, and what he sees displeases him. Not just in the world, but the apostate church. He exercises authority as King of King and Lord of Lords and the judge. And he moves to set things right. That's the next two chapters. That's the feet of bronze. Woo! But there's more to go. He's also someone sounding like raging water. Well, let's take a look at what's going on there. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. All right, let's just cut to the chase. How are we going to figure this out? I know, I got the solution. Here it is. We're going to respond to one of those email chain letters. You ever get one of those? And then you got to send it to seven of your friends. We're going to do that because I'm sure we're going to get an email back and it's going to explain to us, what does this mean? The voice, no, read the Bible. In fact, you're dealing with yet another deity passage of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 43, 1 through 3. The man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming down from the east. His voice was what? Like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kibar River, and I fell face down. This is talking about the awesome, commanding, powerful voice of Almighty God. And this is referring to Jesus Christ. Have you ever been to a waterfall? I used to live next to one of the biggest waterfalls, Niagara Falls. And when you go there, it is the most incredible, awesome. You can't hear nothing but the sound of the falls. Let me give you a little taste of it. Been there several times, and as cool as that is, that still doesn't really, it's the best I can do for you to try to describe what it's like. You can't really get the fullness until you're there. And it's not just how big the falls are and you're soaking wet, man. It's just whatever. It's the roar. You get in there. I mean, we're screaming at each other. You can't hear nothing. All you hear is the roar. That's the voice of Jesus Christ. And that's what John is telling us. When Jesus Christ speaks, Christian, it should command your attention. It is the most powerful, the most awesome voice in all the universe. It's absolutely overwhelming. It drowns out all other voices, or at least it should. One guy says this, massive falls are breathtaking, but what impresses me the most was not the sight of the falls, the spray of the water, it's the sound. The sound is beyond deafening. I felt like I was inside the sound itself. It was an overwhelming experience. When John in Revelation 1:15 saw the risen Jesus Christ and describes him in the glory of the resurrection post the cross, noting not just his clothing, not just his physical qualities, but now his voice, the sound of many waters, I didn't fully understand what he meant until I was there at the feet of the thundering sound of waterfalls. Listen, those mighty waters reminded me of my own smallness in comparison to Almighty God. And instantly I understood why John fell at his feet as though he were dead. Not to get distracted, but how many times do you hear this in the church? Oh man, I was in the presence of God. It was just so amazing. I had goosebumps, and I felt so. Are you kidding me? First of all, God is omnipresent. He doesn't leave and show up later. And he certainly doesn't show up after you play some cool songs for 45 minutes in a row. Hey, there he is. Plus, we're Christians, we're indwelt in the Holy Spirit of God. You can't get any closer than that. Hello, number one. Number two, but if you really entered into the actual presence of God, you would suck carpet and freak out. Perhaps this description of Jesus will help us grasp the awesomeness of who he is, his presence, his voice, and will prompt us to follow John's example of worshiping such an overwhelming, powerful, inspiring, awe-inspiring Savior. Well, hopefully it does. But let's put it to the test. When Jesus speaks, we're dealing with his voice. Do you listen? If you were to ask me the number one reason why Christians stay babies in Christ, They're walking around 40 years, still in spiritual diapers. It's got to be this. Because you don't listen to Jesus. You don't listen to this. This is the voice of God. Jesus is God. This is the truth. Jesus is the truth. You want to hear a word from Jesus? Read the Bible. You want to hear it out loud? Read it out loud. This is the voice of Jesus. Why don't you grow in Christ? Why are you a spiritual baby? Because you don't listen to his word. You don't listen to his voice. We are distracted by this world. It's so easy to be distracted. Listen to this guy as he reads the Bible. Watch this.
Mark 6:48 tells us about the time when Jesus came walking across the Sea of Galilee towards his disciples. They were in a boat in the middle of the sea. He had been on the shore, and he came walking towards them. And the interesting thing about the Mark account is that it says that Jesus was getting ready to pass them by. Now, it makes you wonder, where was he going and why was he going to leave him behind? But it just sounds like he was going to keep on walking like he was just taking an evening stroll. Now, another thing that we know about that account, we know that the disciples, when they saw him, they panicked. They thought he was a ghost, and they cried out. And then when they realized it was him, that it was Jesus, Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water." And so Jesus did that. He said, "Come out to me." And Peter jumped out of the water. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to get distracted from God?
That's our world. Isn't just the world's busy? The world in our days is full of media. We even say that the people have an attention span of a gnat, not just younger generations, even us. We're also involved in this and whatever. And so that's not by chance. That's called spiritual warfare. The enemy cannot take away your salvation, but you want it? He'll keep you a baby wearing diapers if he can keep you from the voice of God. He'll distract you. And sometimes we bring that distraction ourselves. I've heard legends of Christians cannot shut their cell phone off in a church service. Ooh! You're distracted. What is more important than the voice of God? This is the sound of rushing waters. It is Almighty God speaking to you. Shut it off. Man, every time I go read the Bible in the morning, I just shut the TV off. You may have a challenge like we do with, okay, I can't necessarily shut my wiener dogs off. Okay, but whatever, you can roll with that one. But the things under our control, shut it off. What is more important? That's the issue, isn't it? So the enemy, and I'll just share this analogy. When one of the best inventions when you first become a parent, you get your kid in the crib. That's cool, number one. Cool, number two, is that invention that you attach to the crib, and it just does that little ringly thing with that noise. You know, the mogul thing? What's the whole premise of that bad boy? Distract that kid so I can have 15 minutes of sleep. Something, do something, distract him. And then when that doesn't work, you go out, buy another one, and another one. You just keep on, because that's the whole purpose of that thing going round and round and round and round is to distract the baby. That's our world. That's what the enemy's done. He cannot take away your salvation. He does anything he can to keep you and distract you from reading this book, The Voice of Christ. So you stay as a baby in diapers your whole time, and you make messes wherever you go, and it stinks. And you cause stinkies wherever you go. It's all because you're distracted. Everything distracts you. And that's bad enough. Then he gets us to come up with excuses.
Well, I'd love to, but I just don't have the time.
You ever heard that one? That's called a lie from the pit of hell. You know what it really is? Here's a tough word. Because you really don't care about the Word of God. This is the voice of Christ, the sound of rushing waters. This is the creator of the universe speaking to you and me. Everything we need in life. But you know, it's just not that important. You're like this guy. Watch this.
Officer, my wife is missing. She went out yesterday and she hasn't come home.
Okay, sir, what's her height?
I'm not sure. Maybe around 5, maybe 6.
Okay, and her weight?
I don't know, not slim and not too big.
Color of her eyes?
Sort of blue, I think. I never really noticed.
And her hair color?
Well, she wears a shower cap most of the time, so I can't tell.
What about the color of the shower cap?
Pink, maybe. I don't really pay attention.
What clothes was she wearing when you last saw her?
Could have been a red dress or maybe a blue one.
When she left, did she go by vehicle?
Yes, she did. She took my truck.
What's the make of the vehicle?
It's a Ford F-250 Super Duty King Ranch Edition in that rare stone gray metallic. It's got 6.7-liter power-stroke turbo diesel. Enough torque to pull down a barn. Full tow package. Ranch brown leather seats, chrome bull bar, lifted suspension, 20-inch alloys, and a tiny scratch on the passenger door. And still hurts my heart thinking about it.
Don't worry, sir. We will find your truck.
We laugh because why? That's true. But how much more true is it, folks, spiritually? As if God doesn't see, he's got the eyes of flaming fire. It's not that we don't have time to read the Word of God. We're not just distracted. We just don't consider it that important. And this is what John's saying. You better wake up, man. This is the voice of Jesus Christ. And your response should be like the other guys. Daniel and Ezekiel, not just John. What was their response when they heard the actual voice of God? I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale. I was helpless. My face to the ground. Ezekiel, and I fell face down. The word of God is being spoken. You could give a rip. You don't care. And guess what? You throw the voice of God down and say, maybe later. His voice was like the sound of rushing water. Shows us that when Jesus speaks, we better listen. We better suck carpet, fall flat on your face. This is God Almighty, the creator of the universe, speaking. Do you not realize the power of his voice? His voice, as the sound of many waters, is a voice of ultimate authority. It is the voice that called the universe into existence. It is the voice that is full of majesty. It is the voice that when he comes again, all the graves will hear that voice, and that voice will raise them from the grave. It's the voice that will also take his own out of this world to be with him. But to the unbeliever, it is the voice of final judgment. Away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. It is so awesome. It is so overwhelming. It is so powerful. This is the voice of the risen Christ. Yet today, the world and the church turn a deaf ear to that voice. But be rest assured there's coming a day when he will speak, and that voice will be one that cannot and will not be ignored, because one day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him as Lord at the sound of that voice. Wow. I shared a story before, but in this context, I was visiting a church in Northern California, and I didn't realize it was a Romanian church. I'm a guy. So I get there. No, they didn't say hi to me, so I didn't catch on. They just, you know, hey, they gave me the little program, whatever. Whatever. They had some Christian music going on, you know, instrumental. So I go and I find my seat in the sanctuary. I get there. And next thing you know, it's time for worship. And that was my first clue. Oh, they don't speak English. And I almost got up, but I was like right in the smack dab middle of the congregation. I didn't want to get up. What I said, oh, okay. And I literally did this. I said, God, you got me here for a reason. I wonder what it is. So I sat there, and a couple of the tunes I can kind of recognize, but obviously a different language. So I was trying to get into it, right? And then the pastor gets up. I could tell it was a pastor. Kid you not, man. Kid you not. He gets up there, and he opens the Bible, and in complete unison, the whole church goes like this. Head bowed on the knees in reverence to the Word of God being opened and read. That's why I was there that day. And I said, oh God, please forgive us as the American church. We do not honor your voice. We play games. We make excuses. These people got it right. And it's high time we get back to that. Because that voice tells us that yes, Jesus Christ came the first time to save us from sin. But that same voice tells us he's coming again to bring judgment on sin. And we're the only ones standing in the gap with that message. And so we need to be telling people, respond to the voice of Christ. Ask him now to be your Savior. Receive him as your Savior. You do not want him as your judge. But be rest assured, if you wait too long, you will receive his judgment on sin. It's called the 7-year tribulation. And it's no joke, folks. It's really coming to the planet. He's been telling us for 2,000 years. It's coming to the planet. Jesus is coming to judge the planet because of sin. Oh, how we love to talk about, he's a baby, he died on the cross. Woo! And that's true, and I hope you celebrate that every day, not just this time of year. He's coming back. And for those who says, no, I don't want you as my Savior, oh, you're going to get the judge. And it's going to look something like this. In the seven-year tribulation, seals, trumpets, bowls. The seals are the first half. You're just getting started. And one of the many seals there, it says there's going to be an earthquake so big, the whole planet is going to shake. It's going to look something like this.
Completion of the denuclearization program, which will be confirmed and announced today. The USS Watson will arrive at the Chongqing port on the 16th to collect and disarm the remaining intercontinental ballistic missiles. This joint action will complete denuclearization.
Dear viewers, as I stand here speaking to you, we are experiencing an earthquake that is on...
You can run, but you can't hide. That's going to be repeated all over the planet because it's a global earthquake. And by the way, that's after there's a global war where 2 billion people die. It just doesn't stop. This is what's coming. The voice of God has said, this is what is coming. If you don't want my son as the Savior, I'm willing to forgive you. I am merciful, I am loving, I am kind, I am super patient. But one day, judgment day is coming. We're the only ones who have the privilege to share this. The same hands that were nailed to the cross to save us from God's judgment are the same hands that open the sealed judgments that begin 7 years non-stop pummeling the planet because of sin. At least give them a fighting chance. At least give them the offer. Please, I beg you, receive Christ as your Savior now. You don't want him as your judge. But then he gives us even more description. verse 16. In his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Now he was, the Greek says, having in his right hand also seven stars coming out of his mouth, a sharp double-edged sword, and the face of him was like the sun shining in all its power. I know what we need to do. We need to have Rob march around the sanctuary seven times, blowing the trumpet. The walls of misunderstanding will fall, and we'll enter into the true meaning of Jesus with us. No, read the Bible. The Bible's already told us, we've already seen this before. Okay, he's someone holding the seven stars. The Bible tells us what the seven stars are. It's referring to the church, specifically church leadership. Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are what? The angels, messengers, angelos, I hold to position, not angels, but the leaders of the church, of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So here we see another facet of the vision of the real Jesus post the cross, who's coming back. You stir it all together. What is it? He wants us to know, listen, he is what? He is in control. He's in control specifically of the church, and even more specifically of the church leadership. Did you know that God gives you the leadership he wants you to have? I know some of you look at me as a curse. I'm not the one that brought me here. God did. He's in control. One guy says this, the fact that the stars are in Jesus' right hand indicates they're important and under his authority. The right hand is a sign of strength and control. Thus, the picture of the stars being in his right hand, the sign of favor, is a great comfort to believers. For listen, what Christ grasps in his hand cannot be snatched away. Oh, have you ever thought about that? Because you're in the hands of Jesus Christ, you are safe and secure. John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. But again, this means he's not only got us in his hand, he not only has the church in his hands, the seven stars are the leaders of the church. He's in control. Now, the question is this. We say, oh yeah, I know God's in control. What's the big deal? Why is John telling us this? Oh, we say it, but do we really live it? Let's put it to the test. When God gives you an order, do you obey it or do you opt out? When he corrects you, do you whine or do you shine? When he gives you a command, do you promptly execute it or you excuse it? This is the church today. We say that God is in control. He's telling us, I'm in control. I hold the seven stars in my hands. And you know what? We act like, no, I'm in control. Let me give you an example. One guy puts it this way. He says, here stands God on the day of creation. He looks at the stars and he says, all you stars move to this place and start in this order and move in a circle. Move exactly as I tell you until I give you another word. And the stars all obey him. Planets, God says, pick up yourselves and whirl and make this formation at my command until I give you another word, and they obey. He looks at the mountains and he says, be lifted up, and they obey him. He tells the valleys, be cast down, they obey him. He looks at the seas and he says, you come this far and no more, and the sea obeys. And then he looks at us and he says, come, and we say, no! This is Jesus, folks. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the Master of all life. He is in control, not just of the world, but of the church. And when he gives an order, I think we need to obey. Who do we think we are? Boy, do we need a refresher of who Jesus is? That's why this was written to the church. The second thing is not just that it reminds us he's in control. Again, he's in charge. Kind of a two-bang punch. Notice the phrase there, where the seven stars are held, not in a basket, not on his back, not on the shoulders, not the left hand, but specifically the right hand. Why? If you know anything about Eastern cultures, and it spills into something that we do still to this day, which we don't even know why, you just do it. And the left hand, why is it the right hand? The left hand in the Eastern cultures, that was the hand that you used for bodily functions, specifically the other function. Of food product. That was kind as he went. But that's the hand you use. So therefore, here's the point. You never shook hands with the left hand. We still do it to this day. When you shake hands, what hand is it? Right hand. In fact, when somebody tries the left hand, what do you do? Ew. But we don't even know why. Because something's weird. You don't do that. Well, it goes back to this custom. Left hand was for right hand was for shaking hands, which means it's for making deals, changing money. Of course, eating, you ate with your right hand. But it speaks of power and authority. That's the hand that the stars are in. This shows us Jesus is not just in control. He's in charge. We say we know it, but do we live like it? Let's do the acid test again. When God tells you to serve, what do you say? Oh, yeah, you're in charge. No, I ain't got time. When God says, hey, man, I gave you my word. I don't want you to stay a baby diaper Christian your whole life. I've given you everything you need. This is the voice of God, the creator of the universe. Just get in the word. I ain't got the time. When God tells you to share him with others, what do? Do you respond like this guy?
How long have you been a Christian?
All my life, I guess. Yeah.
How often do you just walk up and talk to strangers about Jesus, you know, share the gospel?
Not very often, I guess. I'm just a college student, just go to church when I go, and I guess I really don't just talk up to nobody. So
if I ask you right now to walk up and just talk to somebody, you know, like a stranger, maybe give them one of these $1 million bills, you know, do you think you could do that?
I don't know.
Okay, so that's kind of intimidating?
Yeah, it is.
Okay, what if I say I'll give you $100 cash right now just to go walk up to somebody and say, hey, here you go, thanks a million. Could you do it for $100?
Yeah, I could do it for $100.
I'll give you $100 cash, okay? Yeah, I'll give you $100 cash. 20, 40, 60, 80, 100. So $100 I'll give you as soon as you come back. You just got to take this $1 million bill. You pick whoever you want to give it to, and you just walk up to them and say, hey, thanks a million, or hey, I appreciate it, you look like a million, or here, take this with you, you know, whatever you want to say to them. And when you've done it, come back and I'll give you $100, okay?
Sounds good.
That's a deal.
Deal.
Okay.
How would y'all like $1 million bill? It's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. You put this in your, just keep it for a keepsake, $1 million bill, and if you could, just read that on the back when you get a chance. Some very inspirational, but I appreciate y'all keeping that. Just.
What's this about?
Oh, we're just giving out $1 million bills so we can just read this scriptures on the back for us. I appreciate y'all getting that. Y'all have a good evening now. Thank you.
Had you ever done that before?
No, I've never done anything like that really before. It was fun. It was something to do, you know. I mean, it's something I'll remember, you know.
So, well, here's your $100, man. So let me ask you, and just hear me through here. You know, Jesus, he says in the Bible, you love God or you love money. Now, when initially I asked you to do that, you said, no, man, I couldn't do that. That was afraid. But then when I said, I'll give you $100 to do it, you got really excited about doing it. So does it concern you that you wouldn't do it for the love of the Lord, but you would do it for $100 cash?
First mistake, I've been a Christian my whole life. Nobody's a Christian your whole life. You got to be born again. Second mistake is, yeah, blank, blank. That's not a good sign. And then you're a Christian, and you've never once shared the gospel. But before you cop on that guy, focus on the phrase, you wouldn't do it for the love of the Lord, but you do it for $100. When God tells us to serve him, what do we say? Same thing, same attitude. My time, my will is way more important than yours. I ain't got the time. Get in my word. I'm giving it to you. Now I don't like to read. Would you please share me with other people so they don't go to hell or the 7-year church? Hey, forget the cash. You can't even bribe me because I'm in charge and I say no. Who do we think we are? I'm telling you, folks, this is the antidote to the apostate church today and this lackadaisical attitude towards Jesus Christ. They don't even know who he is. Oh, you'll flirt around with the first coming of Jesus, the baby and the dying on the cross thing, but you always seem to just stay there. If you even bring that up, most of the times you're not even bringing that up. It's all about learn to be a better you, build up your self-esteem. They don't even talk about Jesus. But man, you want to talk about a famine in the land? Talk about the real Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ who's coming back, the Jesus Christ who is in charge. He is the judge of not just the world, but the church. He is coming back. Talk about that one. You hardly ever get that. No wonder he is saying, this is for the church 3 times over. Our disobedience to who Jesus really is doesn't just affect us, it affects others. How many blessings are fellow Christians missing out because we don't share the gifts that God's given to us? How many people are still suffering painful existence because we literally have to be paid to do what God's called us to do, which is a privilege? Why? Because we've forgotten who he is. I'll give you another one. Now he's someone speaking with a sword. Let's continue on. In his right hand, he held the seven stars. He's in control. He's in charge. Should be. He is, whether we acknowledge it or not. And out of his mouth came what? A sharp double-edged sword. All right, you're going to have to give me some time on this one. It's going to take me a little bit. But here's what I'm going to do for you guys. I am willing to commit today. I'm going to figure this out for us one way or another. What does this mouth with the double-edged sword mean? I am going to put the Bible under my pillow starting tonight for 40 days and 40 nights. And after 40 days and 40 nights, the answer is going to leach through my pillow into my brain, and I'll share with you. No, I don't have to do any of that. You just read the Bible. The mouth with a sharp double-edged sword is speaking, listen, of the penetrating word of God that nobody can escape. Whoa, man, you see that specifically with the Messiah in Isaiah 49. Listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he's made mention of my name. He made my what? My mouth like a sharpened sword. And Hebrews 4, 12 to 30, for the word of God, which by the way, who is the word? John chapter 1, Jesus, hello. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Oh, we forget this one too, don't we? This is the strong judgmental words coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. And listen, not just for the lost, it's for the church. Now listen, we're going to be judged. But it's not the judgment of sin. Praise God, that was taken care of with the cross. But do we not realize we're going to be judged at the Bema judgment seat? Again, I've been there twice. In Corinth, it's still there. And both times it blew me away. It was a very surreal moment. I sat there and I said, oh, God, this is going to be me. And your word. I can't escape your word. You know all. The penetrating. Your sword. It's a double-edged sword. Listen, it's a double-edged sword. Watch this. This is so cool. The sword refers to the keen, accurate verdicts coming concerning the truth. The truth of what's going on in the world, he knows it all, but the truth of what's going on with his people, the church. And listen, there's no handling of this weapon without cutting yourself because it has no back. It's all edge. The word of Christ is all edge, which means you can't escape it without being cut and cut to the core. Can I translate that for you? You really think you're going to stand before God and he's going to listen to one of your excuses? Oh, I didn't realize that. Okay. New thought. Do you think you're going to stand before the judge of the universe at the Bema seat, not for salvation, but for what did you do? What did you do? What did you do after I saved you? Are you going to play the Adam and Eve game? Well, God, yeah, you got me. Boy, your word just cuts right to the heart. You know my thought, my intents, my motives. You know it all. But it was that woman you gave me. That's what it was. And then he turns to you, the woman he gave you. Oh, what'd you do? Well, it was that snake of a husband, that snake in this, or say, no, it's blame. God's word cuts to the chase. You can't fool him. It's coming out of his mouth. And you'll be cut to pieces under judgment if you don't receive him as Savior. But Christian, he's going to cut to the chase. No excuse, no blame, nothing gets by him. When we're judged at the Bema judgment, the sword coming out of his mouth, it's double-edged. Nobody escapes it. Woo! That's kind of intense. It is. Which then leads to the next one. He's got a shiny face. Right? Because, you know, being in Vegas, if you don't wear lotion, I mean, you guys know that's not what's going on here. Randy, funny guy. But let's see what is going on here, right? The third one. In his right hand, verse 16, he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. And what? His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. How many guys ever made the mistake of looking at the sun too long? How many of you guys, when your parents told you, you were so rebellious, your parents told you, don't look at the sun, what'd you do? And you did it anyway. And then after 8 years, when those black spots went away, then they came back in your 40s and 50s, and you thought it was random. No, that's when you rebelled, when you were 8 and looking at the sun. But here's my point. We all know that gazing at the sun, that's pretty dangerous. But you better understand what this means when you gaze at the sun, S-O-N. And that's the problem. Most people don't get it, right? Let me share this with you. This is, unfortunately, true. L.A. Catholics are warned against staring at the sun. No joke. Ophthalmologists are warning some Catholics that they may harm their eyes if they stare at the sun in hopes of seeing a religious phenomenon. They've been staring at the sun for 15 minutes or more the past couple of weeks because they were told that the Virgin Mary is appearing there. And Dr. Kenneth whatever said, I don't want to belittle their religious experience, but I feel people need to be warned. 5 to 10 minutes is too long. Permanent lasting damage can be the result. His partner treated a teenage boy last week who was suffering from a burned retina after gazing at the sun for religious reasons. And then another doctor said he's treating patients with burned retinas. Quote, I saw a 31-year-old mother and her 11-year-old daughter who both had burns on the back of their eye after gazing at the sun for over an hour. And I quote, they were surprised it happened. Wow. You know what's more surprising? The church doesn't realize the most dangerous thing to do for all eternity isn't sun gazing, S-U-N. It's to fail to gaze upon the sun, S-O-N, and believe who he really is. And all his holiness and brilliance, his face shining like the sun. It speaks of his majesty, his holiness, his infinite righteousness as the Messiah. He is God Almighty in the flesh. His face shines like the sun in all its brilliance. His garments are blinding and gleaming and dazzling white. He is holy. We are not. So you could either ask him to save you from your unholiness, and he will take all of your unholiness, your rottenness, place it on the cross with him, and then he will give you all his holiness to where he makes you into a holy one, saint, hagios, blameless, spotless. That's your choice. But if you don't want that, then you're going to see him in all his glorious splendor. And you don't want to receive that one. He came the first time. I'll say it again, Christian, as our Savior, praise God. But he's coming back as judge. This is now the second time that John has had the privilege of seeing the Savior's glory shining from his face like the sun. The first time, of course, Mount of Transfiguration, right? Matthew 17, we already dealt with that. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were given a preview of the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This glorious vision, which John now beholds, is a small indication of what the entire world will behold in the second coming of Jesus Christ. But we've already seen with the preview in verse 7, what's going to happen? They're going to respond to the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ at the second coming, just like Daniel, just like Ezekiel, and just like John. Ah! They beat their breasts. Ah! When it didn't have to be that way. When you can acknowledge that he is holy, that we are not, and he is willing to save you from your unholiness and what you deserve, what I deserve. But you got to hurry up and receive him as the Savior. But let me tell you the other side of the story. Hurry up. Because he is coming again. And this next time, he's going to judge the whole world, including church world. Because of sin. Make no mistake. You see, when we tell the other half of the story, it does a good thing for the lost person. It tells them like, hey, I better do that now. When you don't share the second coming of Christ and the danger they're facing, they goof off. Maybe next week. Or younger people say this, yeah, maybe when I get old and decrepit like you guys. Man, I want some fun. Are you kidding me? We need both visions of Jesus to be biblically balanced and get out there and share the good news. And beg them in love, please receive Jesus as your Savior. You don't want him as your judge. Why? Because what's the side effect of giant earthquakes? Landslides. So can you imagine, after that global earthquake around the whole world, can you imagine how many landslides there's going to be? And the people are going to deal, on top of the earthquake, they're going to deal with this. Watch this.
Thomas, help me. Here's a bit of a spring more.
Come here, together. Come here. Oh, no. Spring.
Thank you.
You can run, but you can't hide. That's going to happen all over the world. You're just getting started. You're still in the seal judgments. You haven't even seen the trumpets or the bowls. And that's going to happen all over the world after 2 billion people have already been taken up by a global war and famine and pestilence and wild beasts chasing them down, eating them alive. Sounds kind of foreign, doesn't it? You know why? Because the church is concealing what we're supposed to unconceal. This is Jesus who's coming back. And this is the interim that we call the church age. This is the time where we tell people in love, please receive Jesus Christ right now as your Savior. He's willing to forgive you. But if you delay, then you have chosen to receive Him as your judge, because rest assured, He is coming back the second time to judge. I get it, it's not comfortable. It's not easy to hear. It's overwhelming. But can I tell you something? It's true. This is the voice of God. It was not given to us in these last days to accommodate us, but to alter us for the better. One guy says the overwhelming vision John witnesses of Jesus dramatically altered him. Initially, his response was devastating fear, and he fell flat on his face. But then, the Lord removes that by assurance and then gives John a sense of duty. That's what we see next time. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for your word. And we just pray that, Lord, as you have spoken your word to us today, that as your people would respond appropriately. If we've been busy goofing off or distracted or just having a lackadaisical attitude towards you, your word, whatever, service to you, whatever, get us back on track, God. Because we do need to be watchful every day, because every day could be the day you come back and get us. But that means you're going to find us doing something. And it's always, God, if that makes us uncomfortable, that means we're off track. So, God, please be merciful to us, your people, your church. Cause us to have soft and pliable hearts, minds that would not resist your judgment, your will, and respond appropriately. It's for our own good, but it's also for the good of others. So that it would be a positive witness, so that we would witness. And speaking of which, God, if there's anybody here today or watching online, I don't know the heart, but you do. But they're in danger of receiving you, Jesus, as judge, because they're rejecting you as their Savior. God, would you please have mercy on them, even right now? Would you please draw them by your Spirit? Remove the hardness of the heart, the scales from the eyes, and may they turn to you, Jesus, and ask you to save them and forgive them. May they receive the greatest Christmas present of all, the gift of eternal life today. But please bear fruit, God, with your word that you've invested today in these lives that belong to you. And we ask all this in your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.